And we're going to continue this morning in the sermon series called Basics. I've been telling you for a while that the Basics series is based on the writings of Bill Bright. And we're kind of done telling stories about Bill Bright. If you want to look into him, you can totally find the organization that he ran. I was writing to LT this week, because leadership team, because something had come up, and I wanted to share this article. And it was a John Piper article. And some of you have said to me before, yeah, I know, John Piper said it, right? There are certain people I'm drawn to for whatever reason, and certain people that you guys are drawn to as well. But I want to let you know that every time I'm doing that, I'm not celebrating the person, but rather their convictions and their responsiveness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully you know that. I'm not really a fanboy. As a matter of fact, when I show up and meet people, I have a really hard time caring. They're people that God is using just like you. They're not different from you. And one of the things that I want us to see today as we get into the scripture and talk about prayer is that the people experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, we talked about it last week, and the people who are living out their gospel call are just like you. The Apostle Peter, who the Roman Catholic Church likes to say was the first pope, decried any special status and said, no, I'm a man just like you are. I'm not different. Man, what a story of redemption Peter has in the Gospel of John. Next week, we're going to be talking about the Word, and so I'm eager to get into that as well. But I want to say this week as a preemptive, if you've not been reading the Bible regularly, I cannot encourage you enough to read the Bible. The only wrong way to read it is to not read it, honestly, and get into the Word and let it do its work in your life. So in the series so far, we've been encouraging you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the real living God, not some ancient God, not some far-off God, and not even some God hanging on the cross because he's off and he's at the right hand of the Father right now interceding. We celebrate resurrection, that he came back to life, and that's a different thing than any other faith believes about their, they didn't have Messiah. He's our Messiah. He's our Savior. And one of the things that I didn't mention in this process so far, but I thought was a good, helpful analogy for how then we have an enduring relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not that you prayed a prayer once and now you're saved. It's that you live and breathe with Jesus, was a concept that Bill Bright threw out called spiritual breathing. You remember I encouraged you to confess your sins. And maybe a good reminder to confess our own sins is the minute we start complaining about the sins of others. The minute we start complaining about the sins of others that really are offending us, that we're so annoyed, how can they sin like that? Maybe that's a good moment to say, wait, what sins have I committed? Because Jesus said, if you're going to take the speck out of your brother's eye or your sister's eye, go ahead and get the log out of yours first, right? One of my favorite theologians, Steve Hamp, said one time, he didn't say never take the log out of the speck out of your brother or sister's eye, because that's kind of how I read that. I haven't got time for nobody. It's just my sin. It's always my sin. No, no, no. He said, first, take the log out. And then take. Why? Because we aren't holier or righteous. So you confess. Spiritual breathing has two parts. What do you do when you breathe? Right? And then? Actually, you know what's interesting? I was thinking, what was the first breath you took? The first breath of air you took was in, right? But you were first expelling the things that had got you that far in life, right? So not to get weird, but you expel things, and then you breathe in. And Bill Bright said that confession is the expulsion of sin and gross things from your life, things that are harming you, things that are going to lead you away from Christ, things that are going to cause the backslide, and as Protestants like to say, right? And then what you breathe in then, because Jesus says, if you empty a house and put nothing in it, well, then seven times as many demons will come in there and possess the house. So what do you put in the house when you breathe out the sin? You confess the sin, and then you know what you do? You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Doesn't happen automatically. You ask God, fill me again. You have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We talked about it last week. But you have to say, again, let's do that again. Let's do that again. I don't know how your week was this week. But the Holy Spirit was doing things in my life that I was like, wow. And it wasn't like some, you know, fire on the mountain or anything like that, right? But it was just opportunities that God gave me with people to talk about Jesus Christ. And I know you go, you're a pastor. Guess what? I wasn't in the role of a pastor at the time. I was there doing completely non-pastoral work, and someone brought up a spiritual question. Now, I knew I was a pastor also, but I was doing something else. What opportunities has God given you? And the question is, are you spiritually breathing? Confess and be filled. Confess and be filled. So today's Valentine's Day. Let me tell you something about this. A great thing about forgetting it's Valentine's Day is having someone else tell you Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. I had the pleasure of this after I had my couple cups of coffee. I was making breakfast, and my wife said, Happy Valentine's Day. And I go, oh, because I'm not a good faker. I wasn't like, oh, yeah, I got something, and I'm in there like frantically making a handwritten card, you know. Are they? If they're frantically made in the closet of the master bedroom while your breakfast is burning on the stove, I don't know. That's awesome, Becky. I appreciate that. Me too, sort of. But I don't really do these. So I was just like, I just owned it. I'm like, oh, I totally forgot. Happy Valentine's Day. And I went over for my sheepish kiss. Oh, she kissed me. That's good, right? And we moved on. Today we're talking about that kind of idea. But with God, there's a story that I heard about a couple that went to marriage counseling. And they were sitting there with the pastor. And the pastor said, well, what's going on? She said, his wife says, he never tells me he loves me anymore. And the husband says, well, I told her once the day we got married. What more do I have to do? Right? And if you're married, you go, yeah, buddy, you need some marriage counseling. You know, by the way, my wife's not a words of affirmation person. You can tell her I love you until you're blue in the face. She don't care, but if you serve her, she feels loved. If you've not checked out the 5 love languages, I would encourage you to check it out. It's like super easy. I would recommend the coffee table version because it's like a 5-page book. I first read like a 100-page book about it, and then I see the 5, and I felt really ripped off. I'm like, it's the same information in a tiny children's book. Check it out and see what your spiritual love language, or what your love language is. It's not even spiritual, and then you can love better, and you can know how you're loved, and then you can love others better as well. So this guy says, I told her once, and you all laughed, right? That's pretty funny, right? But what about Jesus and our relationship? What about God the Father in our relationship? See, this is my problem with I said the prayer one time back there, and then that's that, and I'm going to heaven. That's kind of like us saying to God, we told you once. What more do you want from us? And he's like, I don't know, maybe a daily, an ongoing relationship? Maybe I want more of you than this kind of plink, right? I was telling somebody this week, one of my a great little preacher, I can't remember his name right now, I say little because he's a short dude, back when Billy Graham was preaching, that's why I remember Billy Graham was tall, this guy was short, I should remember his name, but he said, people act like God wants them to write some big check. And they're waiting for the right to big check to Jesus for their life. And he goes, he doesn't want a big check. He wants a nickel a day, a nickel a day, a nickel a day. Why? Because it's about relationship. It's about him desiring to know you. I told you one of the scariest verses of scripture is, I never knew you. And he says to people who say, we did great things in your name. We did mighty miracles. And he says, I never knew you. Knew you. So Jesus is after more than a one-time decision, and he's after more than a faith story that's in the past. He's after a daily relationship, and I want to encourage you in that today, and I want to encourage you in all these things we've been talking about in the Holy Spirit. If you're not comfortable, just take a step and see, right? If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, just lean into Jesus. Invite Jesus into your life. Say you're open to the possibility of Jesus, or indeed, if you're an atheist, of God. And so we're going to talk about prayer today. What are we going to do first before we get into the Word? Huh? What are we going to do first before we get into the Word? Pray. Why? Why? Some of y'all have been coming here forever. Why would we pray first? Yeah. Okay, so you and I appreciate it, Becky. Thank you so much. So you pray that God would prepare your heart to be open and honest with what you're about to say to God. Cool. My question, and to be more clear, Mike was about to give me a theological answer.
Praise him first and then ask for this.
Praise him first. Okay, we're going to talk about that. That's awesome, right? Amen. I should have been clearer. Why do we, Family Bible Church, pray before we open the Word of God. Maybe not you in your private life. I appreciate those things and your overarching theme. But why do we pray? Because you're supposed to? Huh? We pray for wisdom. But why do we as a church family pray before we open the Word of God? Couldn't I just get up here and say, good morning, Family Bible Church. Hey, turn to John chapter 6 without praying. Okay. We're three or more gathered, I'm there with you, right? Yeah. So, because my house would be a house of prayer. Yeah, but let me tell you a little story about Jesus. He went into a place that worshipped, and they were selling sacrificial animals to be offered, so you could bring your money to the temple, pay your money in the temple courts, get your animal and go up, and your sins are forgiven, right? And Jesus, the one that we all believe in and follow, he went in there, and he flipped over tables, right? But you know what else he did? He drove people out with a whip. I was telling somebody the story this week. I'm like, oh, isn't Jesus so sweet and kind? I'm like, you know, he got really mad one time and he flipped over tables. I'm not celebrating angry Jesus, but have you ever held or snapped a whip? I think the end of a whip goes like 10,000 miles an hour. It breaks the speed of sound. That's the sound you hear. It's not the leather hitting the leather. It's the air being separated. Pow! Now, maybe you have some theology or knowledge that I don't have about they used a nice little stick to beat people with in Hebrew times. But I think about a whip. Let me tell you, have you ever been snapped with a towel in the locker room? Guys have. Have you ever snapped your girlfriend with a towel or your wife? Once. And then you accidentally make contact, and then you're just repenting the rest. I'm so sorry. I never hit what I'm aiming at. Yeah, I've snapped Chris once. That was that, man. No. But what happens when someone's going to snap you? I don't care who you are. You're like, nah. Because nobody wants to get... Imagine you're in worship, and Jesus comes in here, and he flips over a table, and then he grabs a whip, which I don't know why you'd have a whip there anyway, but fair enough, and just starts going, waksh, waksh. Like, what? People would be scattering. He's clearing the temple. And while he's doing it, what's he saying? My house is to be a house of prayer. You know what it says? I am zealous. That means passionate. Zealot. That's where we get the word from. For the house of my Father. Don't come in here pretending. Come in here worshiping. My Father desires those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. It was deeply offensive, not only that. It was terrifying, I reckon. Jesus is serious about prayer. Well, here, I'm going to give you the answer because I have a slide for it. Why do we pray? I mean, I know maybe Family Bible, of course you did pray. I got pictures of Family Bible before I came here, but every week in my notes, because I might forget, that's what it says. See, it says, illustration, Family BC model, it's where we always start. There it says, start with prayer. And then Bill, you goober, this is where we always start. Always, before getting to God's word. And then at the bottom, that's the end. If you want a little preview of the end of the message today, a growing dependence on worship of God, how is your prayer? Look, pray. Why? This is where we always end. Now, it's not just for us together. But it's for, I've told you before, in your own life, pray. And we're taught when to pray today. When you're with two or three, pray. When you're here and we're worshiping, pray. We say that every week, let's pray. How serious is that? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this day. And we don't tell stories about your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to be... cute or whimsical, Father, but to be in awe of your passion to save your people. When we get this stuff wrong, we can act like, what's the big deal? It's fine. God understands, and you have, and you are graceful to us. But, oh, Lord, that we would recognize your holiness and your worthiness, and that we would pray, and that we would not be praying only here now, that we would not be only praying at meals, that we'd not be only praying when we get up and when we go to bed, but we'd be praying it with you all the time. Teach us today how to pray. Teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit how we are to pray. And we ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first question I'm going to throw out today then for us to consider is, why pray? Why pray? I want to kind of run through some things that I saw in Jesus' own life. I'm not going to get the scripture on these. We're going to talk about John in a minute. If you want to get your Bible out and ready, that'd be super cool. But Jesus prayed, when Jesus prayed, that's why, by the way. We pray because Jesus prayed. If you want a good model in your life as a Christian, what to do? Find out what Jesus did and do that, right? There's a very simple model to do. Just do what Jesus did. So why did Jesus pray? Or why, what do you see him in praying? In prayer, Jesus was obedient to what he was commanded to do. He said, everything you told me to do, I've done. That means every time that Jesus got alone to pray, it was because the Father commanded him to pray, and he was obedient in his prayer. You know, we say Jesus was sinless, but part of his sinlessness was that he was obedient in prayer. Here's something else. Jesus made prayer a top priority in his life. If you read the story of the early disciples, they were often, it sounds like in the text, surprised to find Jesus praying again, right? Especially they began to realize, like, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And yet they would catch him in prayer. And by the way, his prayer wasn't at synagogue on Saturday or Friday night, right? Whenever they're having Sabbath, celebrating the beginning of Sabbath. But it was like in the wilderness, up the mountain. We're going to talk about that stuff today. Jesus would make prayer a top priority. As a matter of fact, Jesus prayed so much that sometimes in the scriptures, it's written, as was his custom, as was his habit. That means that Jesus prayed enough that they go, oh, he's praying again. This is Jesus, he's always praying, right? And we're going to kind of wonder about that today. Why would Jesus pray? Hey, here's something else. Jesus is praying right now. I told you this, but it says, right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding on behalf of all the saints. He's praying right now. You think Jesus had a life of prayer here? He's still praying. He's been praying for 2,000 years since his earthly ministry, and we would imagine, and if you think about prayer's relationship, he's been praying eternally, talking to God the Father. In the power of the Holy Spirit, is that where that works? He's communing with God, but he's interceding for us. By the way, this raises a question for me. Now, some faith traditions have the tendency to say, hey, pray to so-and-so. Like whenever I was a kid, I used to have, whenever I'd sin, I would be told to pray the Our Father and the Hail Mary. You guys like that? That's how I was raised. That's what you do, right? Our Father, I kind of, okay, this makes sense. Hail Mary, I wasn't mad about it. I did it obediently. I didn't understand it. Why? And I told you before with confession, I didn't know why to tell the guy in the back of the room in the box when the guy on the cross is the one that's holding that paid for my sin. So I was having a disconnect with this. But then I had the same disconnect when I'm like, why am I talking to Mary? I'm not mad about Mary. Mary is an awesome, awesome, faithful servant of God. But why am I going to pray to Mary when Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for me right now? Like, what is the Holy Spirit in me if it's not a relationship with Jesus Christ? And then why would I want to go through another, you know, it's like the game of telephone. I'm not even sure that saints can hear our prayers. I don't think that's true. But even if they could, why would you not go to the source and tell Jesus directly, this is what's going on with me? And so every time I have a friend, and I have many who say, I pray to the saints. I used to have the, what's the lost saint thing? I lost things all the time as a kid. And my mom was a good Roman Catholic, and she'd say, Billy, pray. And I prayed, and I'd always find it. Who's the lost? Is it Saint Anthony? I don't know who that is. Is it? Anyway, I'd find stuff. Can't believe in Jesus Christ, and guess what? I was walking around, I'm like, Jesus, help me find it. Remember Benton that time? I found that ring that kid had lost in the grass playing Capture the Flag. I was just walking out there praying, and I kicked it. I was praying to Jesus Christ, imagine. Why would we do that? I'm not mad about it. I'm just asking a question. Listen, however you're praying, I would encourage you, though, more and more to talk to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus invites his disciples to pray. Isn't it weird, right before he's crucified, he said, hey, guys, come over here with me and pray. Like, the night before he's going to die, he invites people to pray with him. And you know the story, they fall asleep, right? They're bored with this prayer stuff. Jesus prays all the time. And maybe they're exhausted. Maybe it's been a long day with Jesus. But he invites us to pray. He commands us to pray, in fact. And then Jesus did what no one else does. Well, hardly anyone else does. Jesus prays alone. We talked about that. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the word says he sweat poured out like drops of blood from his skin. We sang a song today that said, I could sing these words till they bleed. Jesus said the words until he bled. He was praying so fervently and earnestly the night before he was going to pay, not earthly death, church, for the sins of all time. The permanent sacrificial offering would be him. Remember Isaac and Abraham and the last minute, and then there's a ram instead. There's no ram coming for Jesus. And he's going to bear not the death on the cross alone in the human form, but the God-sized debt that his creation owes in rebelling against him. And he sweat blood because of it. You know what's even also amazing? I shouldn't say more. It's not more amazing. It's as amazing. Jesus is on the cross. And you might not agree. You might say, that's not even prayer, Bill. What are we talking about? He's nailed to the cross. And he's laboring to breathe. And he's been mocked and spit on and slapped. They put a fake crown of thorns on him as the king. And they, you know, all dressed him in purple and all this stuff. Everyone's had their go with Jesus. And he's hanging there on the cross. And he says, what? Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. For those of us who put him on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right now, people deny Jesus Christ, mock him, joke about him, say people who believe in him are stupid. And you know what Jesus says? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The sin that you find so unforgivable and offensive as a Christian, a good Christian, you know what Jesus says about it? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because he's paying the price on the cross. Listen. The people rejecting him don't know what they're doing. I could go on there, but I won't. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing from the cross. You know, I said we hardly see that kind of behavior. We saw that in Stephen, the first martyr of the church. That's what he said. I see heaven standing open. And they rushed him, dragged him outside, and started stoning him to death. And he said, forgive them. Forgive them for this. I've heard of Christians doing it. I don't know if it'd be my prayer when I was being put to death for my faith, but that's the prayer of Jesus. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus actually literally prayed for us. I'm going to ask you to turn to John 17. John 17. We're going to just do a few verses here. Jesus says this. After Jesus was talking to disciples, he says, he looks to heaven and he prays. And I'm going to pick up in 17. 20 through 23, three verses. Because Jesus starts to pray to the Father in 17:1. You got to see that. But then at 17:20, he begins to pray for us. And I want you to see that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he prayed for you, in fact, in front of his disciples. Before that, he prayed for his disciples. The next, he prays for us. Here it is in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. That's his apostles and disciples who are with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, their testimony about me. That all of them would be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. To let the world know you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. That's Jesus' prayer for future believers. Father, I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to pray that they're one. And in their oneness, this is why we ought to be very careful when we start making distinctions about who believes what and who says what. Because what his hope was for his people is that in our unity, in his name, we would glorify him. That the world would know that he has loved us the way he loved his son. And indeed, he has loved them the way he has loved us and loved his son. So it's a prayer given to the people for the people of God. I love that Jesus, before he dies, prays for future believing generations. You know, this is the thing about the apostolic idea. They were the only ones who God was going to work with or whatever, or the disciples, the special ones. There was actually, in Acts, I was listening to it this week, there was actually the story about Judas's spot being open, and it says, we need someone who's been with us since the baptism of John, and I would assume that would be their own or Jesus's baptism of John, and it said they had at least two to pick from. So you know there were people hanging out with Jesus his whole life, up to that point, and even past resurrection, and that's when they appointed Matthias, right? And man, what a lottery to lose for the other guy, you know? But the question becomes, and you ought to wrestle with it, what was different about the apostles than us? And what's different about the disciples than us, right? Because there's probably error on both sides. There's probably error to go, you know, because they walked with him like in ways that we didn't, but then, you know, Jesus says to believing Thomas, blessed are you, Thomas, because you saw and believed, but more blessed are those, happier are those who have not seen and believed, and that's you if you're believing in Jesus Christ. More blessed than Thomas. So you have to wrestle with that. What does it mean to be apostle of Jesus Christ? Here's some homework for you. I would encourage you maybe to read John 17, the prayer of Jesus. We talk about how Jesus prays, how he would pray. Here we have recorded in the Gospel of John an actual prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, and it says it overtly. He looked to heaven, and he prayed. It'd be worth studying that and figuring out the things that you could see there. But here's my question for you. So I said why we should pray as believers, but why do you pray? Why do you pray in your life? Do you pray because there's a crisis? Do you pray because things are good? Do you pray because you're supposed to? Do you pray the prayer your grandma taught you to pray? Like, why do you pray? What compels you to pray? I would encourage you maybe to write down today, if you have one of our engagement sheets, or if you have paper at home, write down four reasons that you pray. Just write down four reasons. Why do you pray? What do you pray? What do you pray for? What motivates you to pray? So I told you that we're going to talk about praying and praying like Jesus. So I'm going to turn to the epitome of the book about this, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, go ahead and turn there. We're going to cover 1 through 13. This will sound familiar, no matter you know your faith background. If you've been raised in church, you're going to know this passage of Scripture. And we're going to talk about 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying, here it is, in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. Luke 11 verses 1 through 13. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a long journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7, then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, although he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much bread as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Because everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion instead? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is teaching on prayer. I bet you when we went through there were parts of that you go, now wait, what? Wait, is that how that is? I want to walk through real quickly some of the things that we can see in these verses where Jesus teaches on prayer. First of all, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, right? One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And so his disciples see him praying again, and they have heard that the disciples of John he's taught them to pray, and they go, "We want what you have." And they say to him in boldness, right, "Jesus, teach us to pray." But I wonder when it says in a certain place, is it a specific place? Is it just a certain place on the map? Is it anywhere? The word certain there can mean specific or it can mean anywhere, just a spot, just a certain place. Ah, you know that. We were down the road. We were by the tree stump. You know what I'm saying? We hung a left on the gravel road. We were out that way somewhere, and we saw Jesus praying. So it can be a specific place. It can be a more generalized location. And then he goes on then. First of all, by the way, the audacity of interrupting Jesus while he's praying. I mean, it doesn't say he stopped because they said it, but I just thought he was praying and they go, "Hey," oh, it says when he finished. Oh, thank you, Lord. He says when he finished. One of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John did. Look, when you pray, proxumai, it means to lean toward God and to make your wishes known. Interestingly enough, in the book of James, it says call the elders, they can proxumai, but then it says the prayers, the wishes of the elders, which is interesting. It's a little different than the worship being positioned to ask them to pray. The wishes of the elders will be granted, will avail, and the prayer of a righteous person availeth much or does much. When you pray, this is proxumai, it means to lean toward God. These are the words you should say. Look at this. Father. Like right away, what are you saying? I'm in a relationship with you. Can I tell you something about the Heavenly Father? Some of you have awesome dads. I mean, I know some of your dads, and they are awesome. They're the kind of dad that I would have maybe liked to have had. Not that my dad was terrible, he wasn't. But you know what I mean? You're like, is there a trade-in program around here? Because that kid seemed like a really cool dad. No matter how good your dad is, God the Father's better. No matter what your dad did right, God the Father does more right than your dad. I know for some of you, like, that's impossible. I've talked to some people, they said, my dad, there's a pedestal so high, they can't even see the toes anymore. His dad's up there so much. There's no way anyone, yes, God the Father is better. Let me tell you something. Did you not have a great dad? Did you feel like he got ripped off in this whole deal? God the Father is a perfect dad. And I have a theological conviction about creation that God knit us together in the mother's womb. That's not an accident, and our fathers aren't accidents either. So listen to me. It's your dad on purpose. But you can go to the Heavenly Father and know that you have a dad who loves you beyond measure. I said, my dad wasn't bad. My dad wasn't bad. You know, pretty cool dude, around some, awesome. I know folks that don't know a dad at all. They say, I don't know who my dad is. My mom got pregnant. She was young and didn't want dad. He wasn't a good dude. So I know who my father is. Can I tell you something, who your father is? Your Heavenly Father, who knit you together in mother's womb. You're no accident. Don't believe that lie. It's wild how it begins so simply. Father. We memorized this in the Greek when we were learning Greek. Greek's a dead language, you can't speak it, but we thought it'd be fun to try. And it's Pater Hemon, the father of us. You might have little asterisks in your Bible, little letters. Next one says, some transcripts say, our Father. Some transcripts say, your kingdom come, deliver me from evil. But the church has an understanding that it's the Father of us. He's my Father. He's your Father. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you belong to God the Father. And indeed, the thing that Jesus was accused of by the Pharisees of calling himself God's son is true of you, or God's daughter is true of you. You belong to him in a familial relationship. Okay, we got to move. Holy is your name. I think it's a funny thing to put hallowed. My translation says hallowed. I'm like, oh, it was hallowed. It reminds me of a log, a hollow log, you know? It means holy. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. And then we know the other part of that, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's asking this, an extension of that prayer, your kingdom come here. Let your kingdom come here, Father. Do that. By the way, this isn't a how-to right now. I'm just walking through it. Give us this day or each day our bread for the day. His sustenance today is enough. Don't know what tomorrow, I don't worry about yesterday, but it's today. And then look at four, man. Four is crazy. Forgive us our sins. And it says four in my translation, but it means just as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, that's a little bit of a scary prayer. I always say sometimes you got to watch the words you say because God takes you seriously, right? We sing words on Sundays. Do you read what you sing? I hope you do. I hope you're paying attention to what you're saying. Listen, do you like pop music? I hope you listen to what you're saying, right? Because God takes the words seriously, it seems. Forgive our sins in the same way that we forgive everyone who sins against us. Are you a grudge holder? I'm not picking on you, but that would scare me to say. I don't want to be forgiven like a grudge holder. I don't. Like, forgive us the way we've forgiven others. Now, I don't think it's causational, but it's a prayer. Lord, forgive us the way we forgive others. Could that be converted into a prayer of, Lord, teach us to forgive others the way you forgave me? Help me to understand the grace I've received so that I can forgive someone else who's really harming my life. The prayer actually reads, forgive our sins in the same way. By the way, the trespasses is one of the words there. Forgive our trespasses. You ever seen those no trespassing signs? Can I tell you, they don't count unless you get caught. I've trespassed a bunch of times. I've never got caught. I see those signs, you know, Ryan Gray. I see those signs in the woods. Nah, I'm on a four-wheeler, baby. You know, I'm the guy you want to take a shot at. I get it. You got to get caught trespassing. Listen, sin, hamartia, the divine offense, oh, we're guilty. You don't got to walk past an orange sign to sin. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation. Guide us away. Jesus said, say these words. And some churches still say those words. Say those words. I read a great book that said it's more of a structure for prayer. Talk to the Father, right? Confess something about him. He's holy. He's worthy. Invite him into this world with you, your kingdom come, and then ask for your sustenance for the day. Forgive us our sins and teach us to forgive the sins of others, and then lead us into righteous paths. Like, that's a whole complete prayer structure, as well as the words themselves are. My pack died for a second. I'm like, wow, Drew's on the mute, baby. That's awesome. Thought you were like clairvoyant back there. You're like, he's going to cough. All right. But then he tells two stories. We've got to move past this. But then he tells two stories. So if you stop right there and you say, okay, say these words. I'm going to say these words. I'm going to say these words. I'm going to say these words. Say these words because these are words Jesus said to say. That's how we have to pray. That's the only way you can pray. And you can't pray any other way. And I must say, church, that was my burden when I was confessing sin and then praying to the God of the gospel. Because I didn't know how these words pleased him. Yes, I've been told it's because it's obedience. You don't have to understand it, you got to do it. Just do it, right? Nike, 2,000 years ago. But it didn't make sense for a guy who's supposed to know me. It didn't make sense that I didn't even tell the truth in the box back there. So this might not be enough of these words. Should I give him some extra? Because him and I know the truth. But the priest doesn't. Just a few more of the Our Fathers, a few more of the Hail Marys, and then we'll have our complete reconciliation by my own power. Somehow, it was a mystery to me. And then it's like, no, talk to me. There's two examples he gives after this, right? The annoying friend. The annoying friend who comes to your house at midnight and asks a favor. And everybody's in bed. And you're in bed, more importantly. And they're like, hey, come out here. Can I borrow some stuff? And you're like, no. I'm in your driveway, dude. Come on. No. You're the most annoying friend. And you know what Jesus says about this annoying friend? He goes, you won't get up out of bed because he's your friend. Because if you would say, go away, and he would go away. But you will get up because he won't leave. He keeps asking over and over again. There's another story in the Bible like this, right? The persistent widow. Because of her asking, I will finally give her what she wants. And I'm like, are you saying I got to be annoying to you, God? And let me just tell you something. Most of us aren't even close to the annoying level for God in prayer. We're not even in the ballpark to be annoying. We don't talk to him enough to be annoying. But are you annoying God? Are you the annoying friend? Why is a friend in my driveway going, dude, I need it right now? Because he's selfish? Maybe he really needs it. And I'm not being, what's going on there? So you have to be that needy, annoying friend. I don't know, look at what the word says. The pestilent friend stands outside. You don't get up because you're his friend. You get up because he is bold or he is relentless in his asking. And you will get up and give him, listen, as much as he needs. I don't think you got to annoy God to get God's attention. I don't think you got to beg and plead enough for you to get his attention. You know what I think? It's the condition of your heart. Do you even need God? Do we even need him in our life when we don't pray? What are we saying to him? I got this. Instead of, I don't got it. You see the difference? You know, this is me fighting a battle, by the way, with some really hard thing, right? I got my little stick. I got it. I don't got it. Drop the stick. I don't got it. Do you even need him? What does your lack of prayer say to God about who he is in your life? In a second, the loving Father. Oh, Jesus just gets you, doesn't he? Does this get you at all? Which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or ask for an egg, would give him a snake or a scorpion? I mean, Nico, right? Little Nico. Peepaw, that's my new name I just made up today. Peepaw, can I have an egg? Get a scorpion out, its little tail up. Yes, Nico. And you know what happens? When Jesus is asking these questions, all these people that don't know how to pray, they're like, well, no. They're just like you. I wouldn't do that. And then he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good things if you ask? You don't have because you don't ask. You don't receive because you don't ask with the right heart. So the Bible says, though you are evil, that's what Jesus says, know how to give good gifts. What do you think of the Father if you're not willing to ask him for what he has for you? Oh God, give me your best gift. Give me the gift, give me what you want me to have. You know, I do have a concern, and maybe I'm wrong about this theologically, but I have a concern that if you ask for the wrong things long enough, that's an insult to God, and he's like, fine. Israel asked for a king. Stupid. They had God. Why are you asking for a king? God's like, fine. Doesn't go well for them, right? We wanna. And then God's finally like, you want that more than me? Fine. But how much more will Heavenly Father give good gifts? Listen, Jesus teaches those things on the very heels of saying, this is how you should pray. Pray like a needy friend. Pray like a child that has a loving father who knows how to give good gifts. And then we can't miss at the end. He will give you the Holy Spirit if you will just ask. Why is that a big deal? Because the Holy Spirit is God's active work in your life, right? So are there special times and positions? Last week, I actually had a conversation with somebody about there's a certain way to pray, and we were talking about it because we said we're doing prayer this week. Are there certain things we can pray about? I ran through and made a list again because I'm, you know, it's kind of a series. What are the positions of prayer that are okay? I told you whenever I was a kid, I was kneeled and put my hands together and bowed my head, right? That's how we did it. Here's all the ways you can pray from the Bible. These are biblical positions of prayer. The source is worldnetworkofprayer.com. That's where I found it. You can pray sitting. That's from 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 27. That's a position of rest. You're wore out. You plop down the lazy boy, and you start to pray. I know I've heard that before. They say, oh, you shouldn't pray resting your hands on your knees because you're just getting all comfortable. You're going to fall asleep. But maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you need to spend time talking to God as you rest. The second way is kneeling. 1 Kings 8, 4, Ezra 9, 5, Luke 22, 41, and Acts 9, 40. You can kneel for prayer. Or you can kneel for prayer. What is kneeling? It's a form of submission. God, you got this. I don't. I need you. You can bow. You ever seen that? You remember that whole scandal when one of our presidents did this to another prime minister? and went a little too low, and people are like, oh, we're Americans, we don't bow, we shake hands. Why would you bow? You're showing what? Respect. It's exactly what it is. You can bow your head in prayer. You ever seen those? I love monasteries. I love the men and women who live there because they walk and they do this. We have things to learn. They walk with their heads down, their eyes closed, their heads bowed, but they're not on their knees and they're not standing. We'll talk about walking in a minute. Bowing is found in Exodus 34:8, Psalm 72:11, Nehemiah 8:6. Bowing your head in honor of God. Standing, you can stand and pray. Nehemiah 9:5, Mark 11:25, and Luke 18:13. You can stand and pray. Why? Out of respect. You know, we're talking about the Word of God next week. Israel would stand when the Word of God was read because it's holy and worthy of respect, right? Some churches still do that. You can pray with uplifted hands. That's praise. 2 Chronicles 6:12, 13. 1 Timothy 2:8, you can pray with unfolded hands to receive as well. It says kings would lay their hands open before God, Israel's kings, to receive his blessing. You can pray while you're walking, 2 Kings 4:35, a dynamic prayer, a walking prayer. If you're a walker or a runner, you can pray while you're walking and running, right? We talked about that before. You can pray with a walking presence to see what God is doing around you. You can ask him while you're walking for him to give you eyes to see what you're missing every day in your life while you're taking that walk, your neighbors, the people walking past you, the situations that you're facing. And then you can pray prostrate on the ground, and that's face down, fully laid out. Some people think prostrate is like this, and some people think prostrate is like this. I can tell you either one is prostrate. Your face is on the floor. That's a biblical model of praying. Joshua 7:6, Ezra 10:1, Matthew 26:39, and Mark 14:35. That is an awe of God. That is I am only a man, and you are sovereign. That's a position of full submission to God's leading. Those aren't, by the way, hierarchical. They're just different ways you can pray. One is not holier than the other because they're all about the relationship we have with God the Father. How about times of prayer? Are there certain times of prayer that you should pray? The Bible says in Daniel 6:10, three times a day. This is from BibleStudy.org, by the way. You can pray three times a day. You can pray morning, noon, and night specifically. Psalm 5:3, 55:17, 88:13, and 143:8. You can pray several hours before sunrise. There's twice found where it says they got up hours before sunrise to pray. Psalm 119, 147, and Mark 135. You can pray day and night, Psalm 88:1. You can pray all night long, Luke 6:12. You know who that was? Jesus. You know when he did it? Before he appointed apostles, disciples. He spent all night praying before he went and called his apostles, his disciples, to follow him. You can pray during hardship, Matthew 26:36. You can pray regularly, Acts 2:42. You can pray at midnight, Acts 16:25. You can pray as much as you possibly can, Romans 12:12, Philippians 4:6, Colossians 4:2, and 1 Timothy 5:5. And then lastly, we all know the verse, you can pray without ceasing. That's nonstop. I actually, in my early faith life, looked into the Eastern Orthodox faith who taught that to everyone, how to pray without ceasing. And I can talk about that some other time. Pray continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then the last thing, where should we pray? This again, the source of this is openbible.info. You pray up the mountain. That's what Jesus seemed to do all the time. Matthew 14:23, Mark 6:4-6, Luke 6:12. You can pray in a secluded or private space, Mark 1:35 and Matthew 6:6. You can pray when you're in the wilderness. I thought about hunters in this deal. The wilderness kind of meant desert around there too, but you can pray and you're in the wild, right? You can spend time praying. And I've talked to some of you hunters about how much you feel close to God when you're in your stand and you're observing his beauty, his creation around you. Let that do its work. Pray. You can pray in a certain place. It means maybe you have a prayer closet. You've seen that movie with the lady who had the prayer closet, and she prayed and prayed and prayed, and you know all these things happened. Praise God. Have a certain spot. I know pastors have said, get a big rock and have them drop it somewhere on your property, and don't tell them about what the rock's for. But that's for you to go out and pray. You know, and that was pastor to pastor. Like, just get a big rock. Some dude said he paid like $1,000 for a rock to have it dropped in his backyard so he'd remember to pray because he's a pastor, and he kept forgetting to pray. It's a big deal, right? So find a place to pray. Daniel 6:10 famously prayed near the windows facing Jerusalem. He knew where God's seat was, and he aimed toward it. We have something to learn here. You can pray among the crowds, Matthew 14:19. Listen, you can pray with children, Matthew 19:13. That's Jesus. It says he prayed for them and he blessed them. He proxumied with children. You can pray with disciples, followers of Jesus, John 17:1 through 25, James 5:16, Acts 1:14. You can pray with church leaders, Acts 20:36. You can pray with the sick, James 5:14. That is church leaders praying with you. You can pray when you're alone, Luke 9:18, Matthew 14:23. And you can pray every place, 1 Timothy 2:8. And lastly, you can pray at the right hand of God, Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8:34. I put an asterisk there. Oops, only Jesus can pray at the right hand of God. But those are all the places we can pray. Is there a certain time, a certain place, a certain way? What I want to encourage you to do today is pray more. Pray more. How can we pray this way? There's this great acronym, you might write it down, called ACTS. A-C-T-S, ACTS. That's a structure of prayer that people have taught. And it's easy to remember because the book of Acts, right? And it was Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Disciples, Apostles. Acts, adore God first. I asked earlier, how do you pray? Why do you pray? What are your four reasons for praying? Adore God first. C, confess. Confess the things that God brings to mind that you need to own. Own what you can. One of the things I've gotten in the habit of doing over the years is if I've been accused of doing wrong, and I do get accused of doing wrong because I do wrong, I don't automatically assume what the accusation is correct. But instead, I go back in my prayer life, and I talk to God, and I say, God, show me what I own in this because I know I've sinned in this. And he will show you. And then whenever you know, you can confess to God first, and then you can confess to the person that you've offended. You can have a dialogue, a discussion. These are the things I think I did wrong. But you confess to God. Third, you thank. So A, adore. C, confess. T, thank. You thank God. We prayed last week, God, enter into us, teach us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray a prayer of thanks now because we believe you'll do it. Prayer, a prayer of thanks. Thank God for forgiving your sins. Remember the gospel. Thank him that the things that you've just confessed to him, he's already died to forgive. Thank him because he's worthy. And then S, what does S stand for? Supplicate. A fancy church word, but it fits in with the acronym, I think, is why they put it there. But it means that's where you make your requests known to God. Supplication means, and let me ask for some things. Now let me ask you a question. In your own prayer life, are you often like this? Dear Jesus, help me with blah, blah, blah. Dear Jesus, I want to blah, blah, blah. Dear Jesus, right? Like, I'm not saying that to pick on you. That's how I spend a lot of my prayer time, until I'm remembering he's God and he's worthy. Heavenly Father, right? Jesus said, when you pray, pray to the Heavenly Father. Am I doing that? Or is it like, is Jesus like my genie in a bottle? Is he like my cosmic slot machine? You know, come on, baby. Come on, baby. No whammies, no whammies. Big bucks, right? That's terrible. Oh, we're called to pray, but are we called to ask for things? Yes. But this model's great because it says adore, confess, give thanks, and supplicate. And most of your supplications, I love this, this is something Bill Bright said, should be for other people, not things. If you want things, they ought to be to bless other people. So whenever you're praying, be mindful of relational prayers over other prayers. God, would you save them? God, would you reconcile our relationship? And on it goes. Our prayer should be rooted in the human relationship and our relationship with God. So why do you think, I asked you earlier, why do you think Jesus prayed? I kind of find it a bit baffling. Why do you think he prayed? I can think of a couple reasons. Maybe you can think of others. The first is he just wanted to show us how it's done. Like, he didn't really need to go up the mountain to pray. He didn't need to go in the desert to pray. So he's just like, these disciples need to see it. I'm going to show them as in a model, an example they can follow. Knowing that 2,000 years later, some guy would be standing in Highland, Illinois saying, do it because Jesus did it, and do it how Jesus did it, right? The second, there's another idea that He prayed because he's supposed to pray. The Father wants him to pray, right? And that's why I said obedience. He's praying for that reason. But there's this kind of incredible thing, like maybe you don't need to. Or maybe he didn't need to because he's God in the flesh. Like, why is he praying? Why do you think Jesus prayed? How do we end our prayers? Most of the time. In Jesus' name. Huh? Sometimes I've seen Christians get bored with that. And they just go, and it's radical, right? And you're in a Christian group, somebody can pray, yeah. And you go, da, 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 amen. And you're like, whoa. Like the ride stopped early. You didn't say in Jesus' name, man. It's like, what is that? I remember Dave Stahl. Y'all remember Dave Stahl? Come on. He came out to the men's night because his granddaughter, grandchild, I don't know his daughter or grandson, said, Papa, why do we say in Jesus' name? And Dave, awesome disciple of Jesus Christ, goes, I don't know. So the next men's state night came up. Dave goes, I'm going to teach on praying in Jesus' name. And I'm like, cool, Dave, what's that mean? He goes, I don't know. I don't know why we do that. And he came to Steve Cordy's place, and he laid out, I think that's where it was, and he laid out such a great, or maybe it was the, was it 1119 Washington? Anyway, he laid out such a great theology of why we say, in Jesus' name. Why did Jesus pray? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? The answer is found in John 14:14. Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, I will give you. Whatever you want and you ask in my name, I'll give it. The Heavenly Father will give it because you ask in my name. If you read the book of Acts, the Acts is continuously saying, because they did it in Jesus' name. They drove out demons in Jesus' name. They healed the sick in Jesus' name. They went to that city in Jesus' name. They prayed in Jesus' name. Like, they never forgot. And when they would confess it, they would tell the story of their testimony. They would say, and then we went and did this in Jesus' name, and things happened. I want you to turn with the book of Acts with me. This will be our last point today. The impact, then, of prayer. The impact of prayer. And this is going to be Acts 4. I've got to go one more. Oh, I'm in James. Acts 4:29. Oh, that's right. I'm going to be here. Cool. All right. Acts 4:29. This is what the word says. And I'm going to actually pick up maybe a verse or two earlier. This is Peter and John having been released from prison, and they're telling the story about what happens and about the rejection of the world. That's the background. So here we go. Let's pick it up in 28. They did what your powerful power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And he's talking to God the Father here. And he's like, God the Father, these men, evil men, did what your power had decided beforehand to do. That's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now look at 29 then. Now, Lord, that's boss, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. And so the apostles come back from being in prison, and they're like, all this crazy stuff's happened. The world's rejecting us because of the gospel. And they say, but Christ was crucified they did what your power and will had decided to be done. So by your will, but their hand, Christ was crucified. Consider the threats. And they said, give us boldness, they asked for. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And this is the result of prayer. 31, it's incredible. It says, after they prayed, the place where they had been meeting was shaken. And it means the room was quaking with the power of God. That they had asked for him to do something for them as followers of his, for his glory, for the good of people around them. And the place began to shake because of God's prayer, his answer to prayer. Now listen to this. So you think that's it, right? The place shake, cool, awesome, right? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait, what? Peter and John and the apostles, the disciples, were all filled. Oh, they already had the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Here they are, Acts 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak the word of God boldly. A boldness of their faith was renewed. Cool. That's the end of that, right? Where the header stops, that's where you... No. Look at 32. And all the believers were of one heart and one mind. Listen to this. No one claimed their own possessions for themselves, but they shared everything that they had with one another. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look at this. And much grace was upon all of them. There were no needy persons among them, because from time to time, from their own lands, they sold properties and brought the money to be given away by the apostles to anyone who had need. Their lives were changed when they asked for boldness in Jesus' name. Their lives were changed when they asked to be able to heal in Jesus' name. God, will you do this for us? We can't do it ourselves. Now, you might know the caveat on I'll do all things that you ask in my name. He's not a cosmic slot machine, and he's not a safe with a combination. He's God, and he wants you to ask for things that are in his will, and that's what you see here in the apostles do, is they ask for things that God wants. He wants healing. He wants people to repent and believe, and he wants bold apostles and disciples. Look at all the results. Just reading the facts. After they prayed, the place was shaken. After they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. After they prayed, they spoke the word of God boldly. After they prayed, they were of one heart and one mind. After they prayed, they were generous. After they prayed, they had great power to testify. After they prayed, they had grace upon all of them. And after they prayed, people's needs started going away. Isn't that wild? All the results of prayer. One more stop. Let's go to the book of James. I mentioned him earlier. James, this is going to be 5:13 through 20. James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? Well, you should pray. Is any one of you happy? Well, sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Then call the elders, the leaders of the church, to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's funny. It says, is any one of you sick? And it says, you should call the elders to pray over him. So if you know someone is sick as well, you invite the leaders of the church to come and pray, to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Look at this, 15. And the prayer offered in faith, because the word says, without faith you can do nothing to please me, will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven the sin. And then it goes into this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And here's what the word says. Then pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. My favorite translation, I think, is the KJV where it says, availeth much. I just like the way it sounds. Prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Isn't that wild that it says in there, if you're sick, pray. If you're happy, sing songs of praise. If other people, I mean, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're sick, ask the leaders to come pray for you. If that's my sign, by the way. Wrap it up. If the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. But I want you to see this. The sins are forgiven in our prayers, that we have an opportunity to get together as the people of God and pray in a way that sins are forgiven. And let me ask you a question. Were the sins not already forgiven on the cross? Yes. But is there a realization all the time that people know their sins are forgiven? No. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people who've confessed things to me. They're believing in the gospel. And they've been in church a long time. And they say, but there's this thing and it's really hard. And I'm going to trust you with it. Super, right? And what do? I don't go, ooh, interesting. Ooh, tantalizing. No. And they say that. I say, do you know that that's forgiven? They go, well, yeah, I know in theory. No, you know it's forgiven. And then when we pray and it's like, God, would you impress upon them that you paid for that? That there's no unforgivable sin. That they are free in Christ. That they don't carry the burden any longer. How many of us continue to walk around dragging a backpack that Jesus paid to have off, right? It's not that unusual. Why is it in prayer that that happens? If you pray, the sins will be forgiven. They're forgiven in the cross, but there's a realization that these sins are paid for. I'm telling you, church, listen to me. One of the ministries God's given me, and I think it's true, is that when I see someone who's caught in egregious sin, I try to get in their room, in there with them, and say, don't stop believing the gospel. And I told you a few weeks ago, pastors are the worst at this. So I have an opportunity, because I'm another pastor, to go, hey, let's talk. And I don't want to talk about all the I want to talk about, you know, the gospel applies, right? You know that Christ died for your sin, right? We said last week, or a couple weeks ago, that he died for the sins we have yet to commit. You know that's true, right? Let me remind you, lest you become despondent and believe the liar. Your sins are forgiven. 16, don't miss it. I said you need to confess, right? Look at this. Confess your sins to one another. It's dangerous. In the church, oh, you don't know these people. I don't trust them. They could say something. They could judge me. They could throw me out. They could, right? It doesn't stop there. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You know what I think? I think if a friend confesses a sin to you, I think if you pray for them, you'll be so far less likely to go out and talk about it because it will grieve you. Oh, help my sister who's struggling with this. Help her know your grace. Oh, help this non-believer come to know you. They want to know you. Help them come to know you, Father God. You're not going to leave there with like, oh my gosh, guess what I just found? You're going to leave there like, oh no. You know, one of the things that John Piper says is he says, let sin grieve us. You think there's nothing in life worth crying over? Yes, there is. But if you don't enter in a real way, confess your sins to one another and then pray for one another. And don't pray like the Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like this sinner. Pray like, oh God, help him. We need you so much. I need you so much. Help us. Look. And you will be healed. You will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person availed much. I want to end here. I like to say to people, if you don't think my prayers are good enough, Jesus is praying right now. Because I think it's true, and it's like the prayer of a righteous prayer. Who's righteous? I know one is Jesus Christ. I know one is Jesus Christ. Some more homework if you want to check out the power of prayer. You can see it in 1 Kings 17 and 18. I had a whole bunch of stuff we're not going to do today, but I want to get to the practical impact of prayer then. This is real talk from Bill about what I've seen in life. First of all, what does prayer do practically in our lives? It creates a deeper relationship with God and one another. I remember I was with another pastor, went out and visited somebody, and they were having a hard time. And we heard them out, and we said, well, let's pray. And at the end, we prayed with them. And then we said, we're going to come back in a few weeks, and we want to pray and talk to you again. Talked a few weeks later, cool. Did it again. Came back 3 months later. And this person was completely despondent. Completely. Like, the first two trips, I was like, this is good. Second trip's like, ah. The third trip's like, this isn't working. And she was angry. And she said, this is ridiculous. And she was a little mad at us because we'd been praying for things and asking God in Jesus' name for things, and they weren't happening. And it happening for her. And in the middle, and it was good things. It wasn't bad things. It was help with the marriage. It was help with the family. It was a good, you know, come on, God, you want this for her, right? What's going on? And in the middle of her lament to two pastors, in the middle of her anger over what's not been answered, she screamed. I mean, she screamed in a private residence, which is something, but God, it's supposed to be polite. And she said, I've never prayed so much in my life. And I went, what? She's like, I've never talked to God this much in my life. And I went, that's awesome. You've been ignoring God most of your life. Now this thing you need, you're pleading for it, and you've never talked to him so much. She kind of looked like you guys do, like, that's a really terrible thing to say. Do you not see what's happening? A sinner who's off on her own, who God gets her attention through marriage problems and parent problems and all this kind of stuff, has drawn her to the hope of the gospel of Jesus, and she spent 3 months pleading and relating with him and needing him more. That's not failure. What's God doing? I don't know. We prayed for her again. We prayed for her again. Talked to her a while later. How you doing? Better. Praise God. She was drawn into relationship with Jesus. She was drawn into relationship with God. I'll say God because I'm not even sure she believed in Jesus. But she said, I've never prayed so much. Here's the second practical thing. Deep relationship with people and God and others. Second thing, you get the fruit of obedience before you pray. God's like, pray. When you pray, you get the blessing of praying. And then after you pray, you get the blessing of having prayed. Like, it is commanded, and you'll be blessed if you pray. So you get the blessing of obedience in your life. The third is that you get to see the effect of God's work. And I told you a story about it looked like God wasn't working at all, but I'm convinced God was working, right? And so you get to see God work. Real quick story. is when my boys were little, we wanted to fly kites out to Four Diamonds. Some of you heard the story before, but it's crazy. And we got these brand new, I think it was a dragonfly kite and an airplane kite or something, and they were, you know, nice ones. And these boys, who were probably like 8 and 5 or something, had run up and down the Four Diamonds. Just and a sad run. Sad that the dragon's just going bang, 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 bang on the ground, you know what I mean? Just sad. And I started going like, whoever built these made them too heavy. There's all these problems. It's a bad day. It was windy at home. It felt windy, and it wasn't windy anymore. And these boys ran and ran and ran and ran, and they were wore out. And they were standing there like me right now, and they were kind of panting. And I'm like, I don't even know. Let's just pack it up. And one of the two, and I think I know who it was, I'm not going to name names, said, hey, Dad, why don't we pray? Oh, I was like, that's a great idea. We should pray so we can fly kites. Great. And I looked at my two children, who I love, and I said, who are there? And I said, that's a great idea. Why don't you pray? Because I was a youth pastor. Let's let you. And they go, okay. And so we drop the kites, and we all three held hands. And one of the two goes, God, make it windy. Amen. So we can fly kites. Like I said, the whole thing, God, make it windy so we can fly kites. Amen. Right? And I'm praying like this. I kid you not, church. Oh, God, don't ruin their faith. Oh, God, they're going to ask for wind. You're not going to give them wind. These kites, these kids have been dragging around for 20 minutes just beating the noses off of them. Oh, God. You know, I was just like, this is the end of it. I'm going to be fired as youth pastor. My kids are going to have whatever. And we were at the Four Diamonds by the elementary school. And the kids got their kites up, and the wind came over the trees where we were standing. And the kites just took. And I was broken. And they were like, whoa! The string's like burning their hands. I mean, it's going, I'm going, okay, that's high enough. And they're just gone. And if you're watching or you're listening and you think, well, that's a great story, but it probably happened anyway. I don't know. You know what God said to me? Do you think I don't love them? Do you think I'm going to ruin their faith? I was like, wow. I mean, I'm telling you, church, I'm still speechless about it. What do you pray for? Do you see the effect of God's work in prayer? A friend of mine keeps a prayer journal, and she writes on every prayer request and every answer, and she reviews them to write down the answers. Maybe you can do that. Write down the prayer requests when you make them so you can see what God is answering. I keep a journal, not a prayer journal, but I've gone back and read it, and I'm like, wow, God, you did so much since then I didn't see coming. So good to us in ways I couldn't have imagined. And the last is this. You'll have a growing dependence on and worship of God the Father. You will need him more. You will long for him more. And you will praise him more if you're praying. If you're praying. There was a young author wrote an article called Four Good Ways to That Your Hard Kid Is Changing You. Four good ways. And her fourth way was, hard kids teach us how to pray. They teach us to get on our knees and say, ooh, I can't do this. I can't do it. It drives us into a dependence on God and his intervention in our life. Can I ask you a question? How is your prayer life? Do you need him? Do you let him know? Do you do it regularly? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. And I pray that this whole experience today has been an experience of prayer. Thank you for the time that we've had this week to talk to you, to get to know you, to bring our concerns to you, and to let you be God and us be in awe of you. I pray that as a family, the church family here, that we would come in here and your space would be a house of prayer, that we would be a people of prayer, and that we would not be, you know, believing lies that we're good by ourselves. We are not. Oh, Lord, for the grace you've given us, for the answers when we don't expect them. And then, Father, for the times that we pray and pray and you don't answer in the way we expect, we give you thanks and praise. We want to confess to you in faith. You are good and good for your people, and that we believe that, Father. And I'm going to ask a very personal prayer today that there are those who are listening or watching or in the room that don't believe in you, Would you save them, Lord? Would you do the work that only you can do? In the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring the dead to life, to bring the sinner to repentance, Father. We ask it because we can't do it, and you can. Do your work among us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.